In entitling this, A Broken and Contrite Heart, sounds kind of morbid. And in possibly some ways for you it is, but this is absolute life for us. And I just thought this morning we kick off the start of a new school year, and our regular teaching begins on foundation stuff next Sunday. All the important foundation things of our faith we're going to go through this fall. Starts. This is a jab to get in there, just maybe to talk about this thing of how we deal with sin and what it makes us and who we are. Speaking, it was providential for us, or for me anyways, in preparing for the word on Friday night. We pulled over a young lady who had the N on the back of her car. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. That's when all the pubs show down, is when the police show up. Just if you're out late at night, 2 o'clock in the morning, and you really don't want to get visited by the RCMP, stay away from the downtown, because there's a lot of cars out at that time from pub close. This girl had just picked up 4 of her friends in a Honda Prelude. So there's 5 of them in a little Honda Prelude. She's got the N on the back of the car, so make yourself a target. And then she didn't have her lights on, so bad news. And so she was pulled over in parking. She drove over a curb, just kind of maybe a sign of something else going on there. Get her out of the vehicle, because everybody smells like alcohol, right? The whole car does, because they just got out of a pub. What are you going to smell like? But you have to isolate the driver to see what they smell like. So out the vehicle she gets, and talking to her, and it's, yeah, maybe, right? Maybe she's been drinking. So little test happens. And this is just, it could have been my daughter. Didn't look inebriated, really didn't act inebriated, but according to the law, she was. And instantly her reaction is, oh, I've blown it. And it's hard enough, to be involved in a situation like that. But when you see somebody sitting in the back of a police car crying and crying and crying because they know they just really blew it big time. It's just hard to watch. And you know instantly that, she is feeling the weight of what she has done wrong. She perhaps didn't deliberately do anything wrong. She said that she only had 2 glasses of wine at about 11:30 at night. Yet at 2 o'clock in the morning, she still failed the breathalyzer. And in watching her, in the way she handled herself, first she cried, and then her friends are all trying to say, well, is there anything we can take the blame for her? We are the one that asked her to come pick us up and all this kind of thing. Like, can we take the blame in any way? And she's saying, you guys, no, don't. You can't do that. This is all me. That's what she kept saying. This is all me. I thought, thank you, Father. It's a perfect, perfect example of what contriteness is and how it works and that sort of thing. So keep this in mind as we speak here this morning. Isaiah 57, verse 15. The high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the Holy One, says this, I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. And I restore the crushed spirit of the humble, and I revive the courage of those with repentant hearts. And then in 66, do you love Isaiah? I think it's one of my favorite books. Very, very encouraging. The last book of Isaiah, verse number 2. My hands have made both heaven and earth, and they and everything in them are mine. I am the Lord. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts and who tremble at my word. You kind of see it a theme going there on what God loves to bless, this thing of contriteness. Now, I want to read another passage to you. This is a passage that was written after Nathan the prophet came and, confronted and brought correction to King David after he had messed around with Bathsheba. You know that story. So this is what it says. It's Psalm 51. David, obviously in a place of feeling the weight. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt and purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion and it haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment that my mother conceived me. But your desire, honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Don't banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. And then I will teach your ways to the rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God, who saves, and then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I'd offer one. You don't want a burnt offering. The sacrifice that you desire is a broken spirit, and you will not reject a broken, repentant heart, O God. Look with favor on Zion and help her rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, and then bulls again will be sacrificed in your altar. Bulls were considered the ultimate sacrifice. And just draw attention to verse 9. It says, don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. That's a trap that many of us get caught up in. We put a label on ourselves of this is who we are because of what we've done. And this morning, the Lord just wants you to know that once you are forgiven, you're no longer that person. King David was, of course, a very colorful fellow, but it must have been at that point in his life with Bathsheba that being king had gone to his head. He may have thought himself even above the law of God. He set aside all his morals, his scruples, and his ethics to follow the ways of his selfish desire. He looked up with lust on Bathsheba as she bathed. He had her brought to his palace, and he engaged in an adulterous reliance with her. And then when she told him that she became pregnant, he tried to cover his sin by having her husband, Uriah, brought home from battle for a little bit of R&R. Of course, he refused the luxury of being able to stay at his home and actually slept outside and never was with his wife. And so it put David in a particularly dangerous spot because he was trying to cover up sin. And so David had him sent back to the front and abandoned, where he was, of course, killed. So now David, being guilty of adultery, of lusting after a woman, and murder, is in a really tight spot. And he is, of course, listed as a man after God's own heart. So there's a possibility here for us folks that we can also be caught in the same sort of dilemma. I've heard too many times people say that they feel disqualified because of who they've been or what they've done. And I've also heard people just spend too much time talking about that God, Jesus, forgives, and that's the end of the story. Because it isn't, of course, the end of the story. That's not actually what happens. Thanks. of course, this the reason why Jesus came into the earth was to deal with our fallenness and our brokenness and sin, but it doesn't release us from the point where what we're supposed to be doing about this thing, this component inside of us, and what the Father's actually looking for, what Jesus is desiring, what the Holy Spirit is looking for in our lives. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit, it says in verse 17. And of course, God has come to make us whole. So what's this bit about being broken, having a broken spirit? Does God want us to break our spirits or to have broken spirits? And of course, what it's talking about there is the will more than anything. How many of us, because of decisions or something that has come up, maybe purchasing real estate, a new car, doing your income tax, filling out a job application, maybe just fudge a little bit on the truth. Just a little bit. Just to get it there. And then get into this conflict eternally with ourselves because, of course, who God is and what he desires, thank you, is purity and honesty. That's who he is, and that's who he desires us to be. And so there's no room for even a little hint of grayness when it comes to how we conduct ourselves. And so this thing has to happen inside of us where we break out the fallenness that we are created into. It says in that psalm, we were born sinners. And of course we were. And so there's a pattern already at work in us to be able to sin. So but what do you do with that? How does that honesty come about? David didn't have an impulse to sin. This guy planned this. He was up on his roof being a little bit voyeuristic, which probably means that he loves being in control. And one of the ways he can be in control is by spying on people, particularly when they're doing something intimate. It speaks a little bit about what his heart's going on in his heart. He knew that this woman was married, and yet he invited her up to his bedroom. He planned the whole thing. And then to cover it up, once he had done this, he went as far as murder. There was nothing in it that was an impulse. It wasn't like you're standing in the going through the grocery line and realize that you didn't get you didn't have to pay for some of your groceries, and so you just walked to the car. It wasn't one of those. This was evil, is what it was. I want to talk to you a little bit about this other guy I've heard of, and I'm going to use him as an example. His name's L. Johnson. And this goes back a few years now, but when Al was 18, just turning 19, he got together with a couple other guys, and they sound like they're probably sowing their wild oats, and they got it into their idea to rob a bank. And this is just down across the line here. And, of course, that's what they did. They went and robbed the bank. And when on the day that the bank was robbed, there was a car accident, and two criminals were in this car were killed. And the police just naturally assumed that it was the bank robbers trying to get away, and they got themselves killed. So L. Johnson is laughing at that time because the case is now closed. He just robbed a bank, and he got completely away with it. Case is closed. The two criminals that the police thought were involved are now dead. However, there's the but God incident for old L. Johnson, because what happens to old L. Johnson is he meets a godly woman. And he starts going to church with her, and he gets married, and everything's going just fine. And then it says this. This woman knew nothing of his past crime. And then someone sent L. Johnson, just stuffed it into the mailbox, a tract, a Bible tract, God's plan of salvation. Reading it, he noticed the Bible verse that said, "Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And the realization struck that salvation was for him. He could be forgiven and his conscience set free, because the guilt that he was carrying from robbing this bank was eating him alive. The guilt of his crime accused him. The cowardice of hiding his crime, he felt shame. He realized his guilt and he began to really, really hate it. And that is the first step in having a changed heart. Realizing and beginning to acknowledge this feeling inside that you just hate what you've done. That moment doesn't define who you are, but you carry a guilt because of what you've done. That's the first moment, a beginning of a changed heart. That's what leads into this thing called contrite or contrition. David's seen it, and you read it in this Psalm 51. You watch how David's heart has been changed, and he feels the weight of this awfulness that he carries as a result of what he's done. Verse 17 says, "The sacrifice that you desire is a broken spirit, and you will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." The thing that separates us from God is sin. And how many of us desire to be blessed by God and have all these really good things happen to us and life in the Holy Spirit and all that sort of thing, but we're carrying around this stuff that we've never dealt with. Or don't want to deal with because it hurts. Or think that because Jesus has pronounced that it's washed away, that he's dealt with the sin for us now, that that's the end of the talk on the whole thing. And yet you still carry guilt. And every time you get down to maybe that place or past the person that you're involved with in sin or whatever it is, you get that reminder and the whole feeling of shame comes about on you again. Are you really free? Or is there more to the story? So you're starting to feel the stuff about what you've done, the contriteness. And I believe, folks, that that is the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. No question about it. David spoke of a broken, contrite heart. The word for contrite means to be bowed down with the awareness of our spiritual bankruptcy, that our inner spirit is crushed with a sense of its guilt, that we have a genuine and deep sorrow for our rebellion against God and a determined desire to do differently. A contrite heart doesn't seek to rationalize or explain or excuse or defend or justify sin. It does not try to fool God or others or self. It recognizes that God demands truth and honesty. Does not mean merely feeling bad or remorseful about sin. It does not seek to blame circumstances or other people or God for our failure. Remember Adam saying to God, "The woman that you gave to me handed the fruit and I ate it." Eve pointed at the serpent and said, "He deceived me and I ate." He blamed God and Eve. She blamed the serpent. And can't you just hear David doing something like blaming God or blaming Bathsheba? "Lord, if you haven't made me king, I wouldn't be in walking on the palace roof in the first place." Or, "And besides, did you see what she wasn't wearing?" Maybe we would do the same thing. "Well, Lord, if you were married to this jerk, you'd cheat too." Or, "It's my fault that the boss is so cheap. I had to steal from the company in order to survive." Or, "If I didn't have such terrible neighbors, I wouldn't lose my temper so much." Like the two teenagers who live next door in the pool to us at 3 o'clock in the morning. A contrite heart recognizes that sin is, and listen to this, sin is a spiritual crime since it is a violation of God's laws. It's an offense against all that is decent and moral and right. Rebellion, disobedience, and stubbornness of heart. That's what sin is. Rebellion, disobedience, and stubbornness of heart. When we become aware of our sins, our iniquities, and our transgressions, big words, when we become aware and are contrite, we know that God is able to do something about it. It's the Holy Spirit working in us that brings that awareness, because God is not interested in our empty apologies, and he doesn't want cheap promises, or he doesn't want the resolutions that we make that "I will never do this again," or "I know that I'm a glutton, Lord, so I'm going to back off. I'm going to resolve to do this," but of course they're empty. God cares nothing for our efforts to balance evil with a little more good, like you try to earn your way out of a bad feeling. Husbands seem to be really good at that, especially when we do something to make our wives sad. We can earn our way. Some flowers and chocolates, of course. God cares nothing for our efforts to balance evil with a little more good. God desires a broken and contrite heart, which is the true sacrifice of one who determines to turn from sin, to forsake sin and abandon it. So in other words, what God really desires is for us to get real with sin. Sin is sin. Call it what it is and deal with it. But don't make excuses for it. If it hurts, you know that the Holy Spirit is trying to get your attention about something. And don't, for goodness sake, identify with it and make sin another idol. I don't know how many times, and I catch myself doing it once in a while, talking about the old days and smiling and laughing about things that I've done that really don't glorify God at all. The process is still at work. Al Johnson became convicted of his sin and was contrite, and he humbled his heart, and he decided to truly forsake his sin and follow Jesus Christ. And when he did this, his life changed. He stopped the lifelong habit of lying and cheating, because he said that was one of the things that he lived his life by, lying and cheating to get whatever he could. And after much thought and prayer, he confessed his crime. Guess what, how he did this? Because this thing had been done in the papers. It was in a small town. It was quite the incident. I don't think the bank had been robbed in 40-plus years or something like that. And so he went to the pastor, and he told what he confessed to the pastor what he had done. And he said, "I need to make this right," he says, "and I want to be an example to other people not to do this and to make this right." And so together with the pastor, they took an ad out in the paper, and they invited people to come to church on Sunday morning to listen to L. Johnson confess this horrible thing that he had done. They invited the state journalists from the state paper, the TV people, the police, the police actually on that particular day were the ushers in the church to make sure that the people who were who actually attended the church, because it wasn't a very big church, got the first seats because they were going to be El's family that he was going to walk out this crime with because he was confessing to. So the police actually became the ushers for the day. And it made national news. El Johnson walked up to the mic. They didn't say who it was. They just said a man is going to confess to a really huge thing. And the place, of course, packed out. And you can look it up if you do a web search. Pittsburgh Press is where the headlines are. Type in El Johnson. So he made his confession on TV, over the radio, in the newspaper, and to everybody involved in the room. I robbed a bank. I allowed two dead people to carry this crime for me, and I feel absolutely sick about it. And I've asked the Lord Jesus for forgiveness, and I'm asking all of you now to confess this crime that I have been guilty of to forgive me also. We've just moved into from being contrite instigates confession. And that is an important thing to deal with our sin. Quite often we like to keep things quiet. Can you imagine for El, what he didn't realize at the start of all this was that the statute of limitations on his crime had run out. He was fully expecting to be arrested and incarcerated. That was what he was expecting. It didn't happen. He got off for it. Happy days. But that points out to where his heart was also. Regardless of the consequence, he was willing to confess what he had done. Contrite, the Holy Spirit bringing these awful guilty feelings, awareness of them, and in making us do something about them, bringing us into this next area of confession. Verses 3 and 4. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my, I love this word, rebellion. I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. You may feel the pain of sin, but the question is now, what are you going to do about it? And I'm not talking about every little thing, but there is a room for confession in our lives that some stuff needs to come up. There are two sides to David's confession and El's confession here. First off, he confessed to himself. I know I am acquainted with, is what the verse actually says. I'm acquainted with what I've done. I know it. I'm not trying to hide from it. I know what I did. I recognize my sin. I cannot deny it or escape it or forget it. The memory haunts me. The devil accuses me. The sin taunts me. And it's always before me, this thing hanging in front. And so he recognizes himself. Next, confess to God. David says in his psalm, against you only have I sinned. Along with his admission of guilt is a confession of God's correctness and justice in judging him for his sin. Very interesting. David makes no plea for indulgence, lenience, or permissiveness. No claim that God is being too hard on him. No appeal for a light sentence. He simply put it as it is. I'm wrong, God, or I'm wrong, God, and you're right, God. That's just how he laid it out. No excuses. I'll take whatever I deserve. Whatever I've earned, I'm willing to do. That's the contrite showing up. A right attitude or a right estimate of sin is not a mistake or a slip or mischief. A right attitude to sin, a loathing, a disgust, a disapproval, a right conduct with regard to sin, a forsaking of, and a determined renunciation of sin. Those are kind of what confession demands. You're looking for, you know, what should I be confessing? Well, you want to be revealing the heart. What is in your heart? You can confess, oh, well, I was speeding. But really what is behind why you're speeding is I want to be in control of my car and I will choose to drive how fast I want to. Thank you. And it's rebellion because the law says you can drive this fast only. And so if you get caught, well, we have different ways of dealing with that now in society. If you get caught doing it too many times, you lose the right to drive. If you sin too much, word says that you will suffer the absence of the presence of God in your life. There is consequences. So a right attitude to sin, a loathing and a disgust and a disapproval of sin in our lives, a right conduct with regard to sin, how you handle it, a forsaking of and a determined renunciation of sin. and making no excuses. And I noticed that with this girl on Friday night. She knew exactly what she did wrong, and she was willing to suffer the consequences of it. At the cross, we do not hide our sins, but confess them and trust the Savior to wipe them away. That's what the cross is for. Solomon said, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." Proverbs 28, verse 13, that's another interesting one. Have a look at that and do it on your own time. But to confess means to demand honesty of oneself, basically is what that scripture says. To be able to confess demands honesty of yourself. It was Isaiah who said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips." It was Peter who fell at Jesus' feet and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." The tax collector pounded his breast and prayed, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And it was Paul who declared, "It's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost one of all." All these men were able to recognize that component of sin in their life and were contrite before God. Al Johnson was convicted of sin, not of a crime. He converted to Christ, went and tried to make things right with the state by confessing his crime. And as it turned out, as I was saying, under the Kansas Statute of Limitations, he was set free. There was no penalty that could legally attach to him for his crime. David experienced something even better than that. And there is something even better for the Christian. There is forgiveness, justification, salvation. We get all those things. Let's consider then the last step in having a changed heart. So we feel the weight of sin. We go and make it right by confessing it, regardless of what it's going to cost to make it right. And by the way, L. Johnson paid back every penny of what he stole. Every penny of it. But that takes us into this next part. And this is where I talk about, many people will talk about, well, Jesus took my sin away, but that seems to be that in their life. They just don't move any farther. What's needed next is cleansing. Verses 7, 9, and 10. And this is what I call getting rid of the labels, because I think in our society, the worst thing that we do is we label ourselves. We're the hardest critics on ourselves. We label ourselves because of sin that we have committed or other ones have committed towards us. So cleansing, getting rid of labels. It says, "Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." David knows a little bit about being forgiven and cleansed. "Give me back my joy again." Obviously, he had lost his joy. "You have broken me, now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins." He's uncomfortable about them now. "Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a," and I love this way that it writes in New Living Testament, "a loyal spirit within me." Because you're acting in rebellion, you're actually working against God. "Renew a loyal spirit within me towards you, God." David recognized the filth and the grime of his sin and wanted to be cleansed of it. And I don't care who you are, all of these groups, the 12-step groups, Living Waters, all of these things exist because we carry grime and filth and we just want to be free from it. That's why they're all there. And they're good things, helping us get clean. He said, "Purge me, purify me, wash me." And the words he uses imply a thorough scrubbing. I remember as a little one, I get a weird brain sometimes. I can remember being breastfed by my mom. I can also remember being bathed in the kitchen sink, something that I am personally hygienically against. But I can remember those scrubbings sitting in that sink. I can remember the water being very hot. I can remember there being lots of soap. And mom using a sponge, making things shine that have no business shining. So clean. You just get out of there, you're so clean. That shiny, pink, and clean feeling. This is sort of what's being implied in those pictures that David's saying. Scrubbing. The word scrub. We say we're going to have a shower nowadays. What about a scrub? A scrubbing. Just scrub. He said, "Blot out my iniquities. And it's the image of an eraser where a mark is totally obliterated, wiped out, and removed. They get this new paint out now that's got the primer in it that goes over top of stains. It just covers it right over. No more hint of it anymore. It's gone. It's obliterated out of the scene. Created me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. David knew the inclination of one's heart to evil. He knew that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. You read that out. Our hearts carry that essence of evil. Our thoughts are constantly that way. They say that we have an impure sexual thought about 4 to 7 times when we're not in church, of course. 4 to 7 times a minute, your average person has that kind of thought going on. Men. Yeah, okay. Well, we'll say men have impure thoughts. You know what? It's something that's in us. And so the contrite heart is one that recognizes this stuff goes on and is constantly bringing it before the Lord. There's that thing we do. The 12-step group is the thing that teaches us these skills to constantly deal with the stuff of our life that comes up. And it's not done in the 20 or 28 nights that the course takes. It's teaching you steps for a lifetime so that every time it comes up, you've got steps. So that you know that if you do this to this person, that, you know, that feeling of comes up that you need to do something with it, you go and confess it to him and you make it right. Ask the Lord for forgiveness. It's covered. And you just keep doing it. And you're coming into the image of Jesus Christ. That's our goal. Becoming more like Christ. Pure and holy. And hopefully not having bad thoughts all the time. He knew that the heart is more deceitful than anything else. And it's desperately sick. That's Jeremiah 17, verse 9. It wasn't David's desire, nor, listen to this, it was not David's desire, it's not God's intent to gloss over or to wink at or to indulge in sin. It's never to cover it up and make light of it. Sin had to go. God considered it such a huge thing that he sent his son to die for our sin. It is a huge thing. And so talking about it and laboring on it is one thing. But you know, once you've dealt with it and you've been cleansed of it, why would you go back to the trough and eat of that stuff again? It's dealt with. Move on. Carry on. Cleansed from it. I remember my very first time up in the oil patch, my very first day, I had gone and bought brand new work boots, brand new work clothes, and we got sent to a compressor station yard where a water line had burst about, I think it was at the 21-foot mark. So there's a big hole digging out this big pit, and of course it's mud, it's a water line. And we spent the day, I think 14 hours, trying to repair that thing. And by the time I got up to the top, my clothes were toast. My boots were toast. I had to go buy new clothes. And guess what happened the second day? But there's a picture in there for us, is that you don't have to return to those things. You know, I had a choice whether you go back in that hole again. Don't go back to the sin. Don't go back to the thing that you have made for yourself, that you identify with as yourself. You are not a sinner anymore. In that sense, it's just wipe clean, move on, carry on. Don't go back to the trough and eat of that stuff. It's not while we indulge or excuse or conceal sin, but when we have experienced God's cleansing that we can know the joy of his salvation. Think about that. When you have gone through that process of dealing with your sin, isn't that when really you begin to know what it feels, the joy of God in the process? Because up to that point, if you're not dealing with it right, you're pretending. You're just being a fake. But you can really feel his pleasure when you go through a process and you know that you're dealing with this stuff and you've left it. You just left it. It's done. Sometimes we have a door-to-door salesman trying to sell us some miracle cleaner. A miracle cleaner that will remove everything from berry stains to tattoos. And you know what? They never work. They never work. But God has a cleaner that never fails, and it's called the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. It says so in the Bible. 1 John 1:7. All sin, all the time, all people, always. It washes us clean. So there's a conclusion here. In a sense, the statute of limitations has cleansed all of L. Johnson from his punishment. Yet, although he was beyond the scope of law to punish him, he still chose to repay his share of the stolen funds to the bank. And in time, he became the manager of a service station, the father of three children, an outstanding Christian layman. But he didn't do that alone, because we can't do it alone. The goal in the whole process, guys, of salvation is not to become a superstar. The goal is to become the person who God created you to be. And when we hang on to sin and identify with it, or we don't ever deal with it, it holds us back from who we're supposed to be, a son or a daughter of God. Someone once said, man cannot cope with guilt alone. I don't care how many worship services you attend or good deeds you do, your goodness is insufficient. You can't be good enough to deserve forgiveness. No one. Not you, not me, not anyone. Quit trying to quench your own guilt. You can't do it. There's no way. I don't care how bad you are. You can't be bad enough to forget it. And I don't care how good you are. You can't be good enough to overcome it. We all need a Savior. And for those who come to Jesus Christ with a contrite heart and confession, He is their Savior. So the question is, will you come? Will you ask Him to cleanse your heart? Will you allow Him to transform your life? And will you experience the salvation and the joy that He provides? That's the question. We move forward. Sin is not, there's lots of theological stance on it. And we can't ever forget it, but it does not be the thing that we worship. We are to deal with it. He deals with it for us. So let me pray for you. And if you're dealing with stuff, hold out your hands and receive from Him this morning. You may not be, but if you are, let Him do it. So Father, we come to You. Because You say when we come, You answer. And Lord, if there's areas in our lives, Lord, and I just pray that You would be speaking right now, Lord, the areas that need to be, where our spirit need to be broken by You, where we need to become contrite and learn what contrite is, because we're hard or ignorant or whatever, Lord. I just pray, Holy Spirit, You'd be working on that right now. And where there's those things that need to be confessed, Father, I pray for the courage of that, Lord, and the knowledge of how to deal with it and who to talk to. And Lord, where there's cleansing needed, I just ask right now that You would come and scrub. Not shower or sprinkle, but scrub away all effects of this stuff, Lord, that sometimes we choose to hang on to and sometimes it just does. And bring Your freedom. Lord, that we would know the joy of what it is to be saved. Lord, there's so many scriptures that say that we're always to return back to that place we first knew we were saved, Lord, and the joy of it. And we lose that sometimes because the enemy can trip us up. So, Father, I just pray for the ones in here that they would be washed by the blood of Jesus, that same blood would protect them from the enemy being able to come back and to announce to them the stuff of old still counts. And just declare in this room today that it's done. It's done, it's done, it's done. Once You've dealt with it, it has been dealt with. I just declare that there's no way that we can earn Your goodness, but it's freedom, Lord, that comes only by coming to You and announcing that we were wrong and that we've sinned against You. And so in that, we ask for Your forgiveness. I ask for Your forgiveness, Lord, for those things that we hold on to, Lord, that stop us from being able to be in Your presence and to experience Your goodness. And we just say that we desire to know You better. And so, Father, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world has blind and deafened people from being able to hear and see and know You. Lord, I ask for that healing in this room today, that there will be no way that anybody can leave here today without encountering You, experiencing You, and knowing who You are. And, Father, I just declare all over those in this room this morning that are dealing with stuff that You are free. And that the past is the past, and today is a new day. The mercies are fresh. So go today and be the children of God that He created you to be. So, Father, I just ask Your blessing on each one here. Lord, I pray that they would come to know You more. Lord, that the light of Your countenance, Lord, would fill their faces and reflect Your glory in the darkness of the places where people go in their lives. I pray that they would be able to share their faith, Lord, and be able to share hope